This is the Arise Ministries Collective podcast, where we seek to equip and encourage the body of Christ in biblical truth and understanding. We believe that when women have an authentic and growing relationship with Jesus Christ, truly know God's word, and are dependent on the Holy Spirit, they become powerful and influential vessels for the kingdom. I'm your host, Lisa De Silva, and today's topic is a big one. When I first heard the news about Ahmaud Arbery's death in Georgia, I knew we at Arise needed to cover the issue of racial discrimination, particularly against our Black brothers and sisters. I had just finished presenting two back-to-back workshops in February and March about biblical justice, and his killing weighed heavily on my mind and in my heart. And then when George Floyd and the subsequent protests and riots followed shortly after, I also knew I had to be careful, discerning, prayerful, well-studied, and with the insight of Black women I love and trust. So one of the women that I called to check in on and also to ask for help in processing my own biases, my own understanding, was Vicki Hunter, longtime resident of Long Island, New York, and an example of gospel living and heavenly wisdom in my life, and I know in so many other people's lives. So I can't wait to talk to her today and to have you as listeners hear just a small morsel of her insight as a Black woman living in America. Welcome, Vicki.
Well, thank you. Thank you for having me, and it's an honor to be here with you today.
Well, and it's an honor to have walked alongside you a little bit in this. I stalked you from the beginning and was watching what you were posting, what you were saying. We were roommates in Nicaragua with a toilet that didn't flush. Do you remember that?
Yes. How could I forget? It's torturous.
It was. And water that dribbled out of a shower.
I was going to say, didn't we have leakage everywhere too?
We did. No electricity.
Yes, no electricity. Major blackouts. But the wedding went on.
Yes, we had gone to Nicaragua for a wedding of a young woman that we both love and care for. So I immediately had just a tremendous amount of respect. We spent a lot of time together. Yes. And I was nervous to call you, but I did. And we talked for 2.5 hours. And one of the most profound things that you said to me, and I will not forget it, and this is why we're doing this podcast today with you, is you said, Lisa, but when and if this dust settles, my skin will still be brown. But we cannot let the dust settle. And we're going to talk about some things here that some people might be uncomfortable with. And I'm just going to ask that every one of us settles into a space of humility as I ask you some questions and you give your personal honest responses. And so the first thing I wanted to talk to you about was white privilege. So you are a Black woman living in New York. I am a white woman living in a predominantly white area. So what is white privilege, Vicki? What does it look like? Why am I a person of white privilege? Can you explain this idea to us?
Well, I know that many of my friends who are white bristle at that label of white privilege. You know, after all, when you think of privilege, you're thinking of special treatment. You had a silver spoon. You didn't have to work hard. That's not exactly what white privilege means. What it really means is that you have a built-in advantage because of the color of your skin. And it doesn't mean that you didn't work hard to get what you have, or it's separate from your effort and income. Not only is it necessarily not equal to getting something tangible, like a silver spoon, so to speak, but it also means you're exempt from certain disadvantages. There's certain things that you don't have to go through or be treated unfairly because of the color of your skin. Whereas the color of my skin, there are some inherent disadvantages to it because of the way our society is. So I do know that some people are very offended by the term. I think it's because they're getting it mixed up with, oh, what special advantage did I have? I started working at 16 and, you know, I worked hard my whole life. I went to college. I had some things that were very difficult. I came from a single parent family. So it doesn't mean that you don't struggle or didn't work hard. It just means you just don't have some of the disadvantages that come automatically to me, unfortunately.
And can you tell us what some of those disadvantages might look like?
You know, there's the big ones, but what I think a lot of people don't realize is that it's the daily, day in and day out little things that happen that build up. For instance, I have always walked around freely. However, sometimes I will get questioned for walking around freely, or my son will. Why are you in this particular neighborhood? What are you up to? What are you doing? Or you're looked at with suspicion. Whereas I think if you go walking around your neighborhood, it's never a thought of, why is she here? Whereas if you see maybe a Black person, it might be, I wonder what they're doing here. I wonder who they're visiting. When maybe they're really a homeowner. Also assumptions that you're poor. Not all Black people are poor. I remember as a child growing up, they had a lunch program. And I remember going through, now both my parents were educators. We weren't rich, we were middle class, but they could afford to buy me lunch. And I would go through the cafeteria with my lunch, and the cafeteria lady would automatically look at me and say, oh, free lunch? You know, why would she assume I was free lunch? Just different things like that. Or people being surprised at how I speak, you know? That's just me, that's how I speak. Not all Black people are cookie cutter the same. Someone from the South sounds different. Someone who has brown skin that's maybe from one of the Caribbean islands sounds different, has a different culture than me. But when you just see the skin color first, a lot of times there are certain assumptions made. Just to wrap up what I mean by white privilege, think of it, you belong to a family and you have children. You are going to have more things for your child than you are for someone else's. So I don't belong to that particular family of skin color. And so I don't get treated the same, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's, I think that it's hard for us when you say, does that make sense? It's hard for us as white people to truly understand. And I have felt a little bit of a pushback. And why do you think white people struggle so much with being able to say there is a difference and I've experienced white privilege?
I think when you're not in the middle of it, it's very hard to truly understand what someone goes through. I saw this quote from John Calvin. You know, he was with the Protestant Reformation way back when. And he said, every man shows himself to be a skillful teacher of justice for his own advantage. But when it comes to someone else, it doesn't readily occur to him how to extend that same advantage. And so it's hard when you don't have that same perspective or that same experience. It's a tough one, but you have to listen to people who do feel it, and it does happen, unfortunately.
And I know when we were talking about this earlier, we chatted about how it's so hard to want to change, to come to terms. You know, for me to come to terms with my own advantage means that I have to find ways to give up those advantages to afford a more just or equitable mindset. And you said something to me in one of our past conversations, and you said, you know, if you've worked hard to get, you know, that game that we used to play as kids, right? King of the castle, or king of the mountain. And we get to the top of the mountain, and it's not that we didn't work hard to get there, but which one of us would take ourselves off the mountain because we saw that perhaps other people didn't have equal advantage to climb the mountain too.
Right, right. Well, I also think that it goes back to just thinking that you'll lose something. You won't necessarily lose everything. When we all win, we all win. That's the thing. We think we'll lose something, and you won't. When you think about the gospel itself, it is such a paradox. How do we gain our life? We have to lose it. To truly live, we have to die. To really be strong in the Lord, we have to boast about our weakness. It's kind of like a paradox. You think you're going to be losing something or giving up something, and you're really not. I think of Colossians 2:8, where it says that, you know, see that you don't get taken captive to hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So when we love the way that we should, when we grow in a certain area, we all win. So you're really not going to lose anything.
And now our listeners know why I chose Vicky to do this podcast with. You're just so full of grace and wisdom, and that you can weave scripture in and out of these issues. And so I feel like we could talk about white privilege forever.
Yes.
we really could, but let's move on to the next topic that you and I chose to talk about, and that's Black Lives Matter. It's a hot topic. Yes. And I want to talk first of all about Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter.
I think it's a hot topic and very divisive, because from the very beginning, when that movement first started, it was met with Blue Lives Matter or All Lives Matter. And, you know, those statements are very true. Blue lives do matter. All lives do matter. But the saying of Black Lives Matter is really just trying to bring awareness to the fact that, you know, we have a higher chance of maybe being discriminated against or brutalized, or in the case of George Floyd, murdered at the hands of people who are in authority. You know, I love the police. They do a job that I could not do. But I don't vilify the police. I just think that we have systemic racism, and there's racism all across the board. And there just happened to be some of those people who are cops. You know, they will see a criminal before they see a human, and they act accordingly. One of the things I've been encouraged about is that many of the police officers spoke out against the killing of George Floyd, mm-hmm. whereas in the past, you never got that. So even, you know, many, and it's kind of taboo for them to speak out against their blue brothers, and I understand that. But when something is so horrible to see, and I never watched the video, I couldn't. But when it's so blatant like that, I think also people feel like when you say Black Lives Matter, they politicize it, and they also make it seem like it's a matter of patriotism, and it's not either of those things. It's basically, and I'm sure you've heard this, and most of your listeners have heard this, that, you know, what if someone had breast cancer? And there's a breast cancer walk, and we're like, breast cancer, you know, we're going to defeat it. And someone say, well, what about pancreatic cancer? What about that? And, you know, it's about that particular thing at the moment. Most of us have children, and, you know, you love your children, but if one falls and skins his knee, that's the one you're running to tend to them at the moment. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean you don't love your other children. Just means that that one is hurting at the moment and needs some TLC, needs some help. And that's basically what the Black Lives Matter is. We're crying out that we need help. We need all of society to get on board with any type of mistreatment for anyone, whether it's a black life or not. But when it's, you know, the springboard is the death of a black man, then yeah, we're chanting Black Lives Matter.
You just said, you know, we're crying out. were crying out Black Lives Matter. And so is it hurtful then when somebody would say, no, wait, all lives matter?
Yes, it is, because you're not validating someone's pain. You're invalidating them and dismissing what their feeling is, especially when they're not saying, no other lives matter but Black lives. You know, that's not being said. You know, and certainly if we have a friend or we have a brother or a sister in Christ and they are hurting, you know, there are certain ways to respond. And by denying their pain, ignoring their pain, or saying, well, I don't feel pain, doesn't mean that they are not in pain. So when you say all lives matter, it just exacerbates it. And
And saying, you know, Black Lives Matter is not saying all lives don't matter. It's not a cancellation, right? It's a we're dealing with this particular issue. And I don't know if you're familiar with Preston Perry at all. He is married to Jackie Hill Perry, but he just says some profound things. And I think he explained this so well. So he was talking about the evangelical Protestant Christian kind of pushback to saying Black Lives Matter, because there is also a BLM organization or foundation that many do not believe aligns with a Christian worldview. And so they've said, because the organization itself does not align with my biblical worldview, I'm no longer going to say Black Lives Matter. So tossing out, canceling the expression, because the expression is tied to a foundation. And he said this as a response to that. I don't know the person or people who founded the BLM organization, but I do know that saying Black Lives Matter is a Christian worldview. Christians are not borrowing the slogan from the world. The world borrowed this truth from the Christian worldview. And I lie in that camp. I'm not saying that when you say Black Lives Matter that you should be pouring money into the foundation or organization, but I think saying Black Lives Matter as a testament to standing alongside and uplifting our Black brothers and sisters and demanding equality, restoration, reconciliation, that's a gospel mindset. And so I loved the way he paraphrased that. And I wanted to go back to something else that you said. You brought up the police. And so there are a lot of people also who think that saying Black Lives Matter is anti-police. And I know I have friends here in this area who are married to police officers. I have a female friend who is a police officer. And this is a touchy subject. They are incredible human beings. I am so thankful for what they are doing to uphold the law. And upholding the law is a biblical concept, right? Enforcing justice is a biblical concept. Can you speak to this police issue for a moment? Can I ask you to do that? I know it's a big ask.
Well, you know, I agree with everything you just said. The police do, they have a very tough job that most of us couldn't do. They see some of the worst of society and the worst of things that people do to each other. And we need our police. We do need them. But what we don't need is bad police. I think that most of us, not even good police, want bad police. Nobody wants that. So there has to be a way to root out those that are bad. You know, pilots need to be certified. you know, we don't want a so-so pilot flying our plane. We want a pilot that knows what he's doing. And policing is a difficult job. And those that are not up to the task probably should not be police officers. You know, I certainly don't want to offend any police officers or police officers' wives in any way, shape, or form. But there has been a history of abuse by certain police officers, and they really should be rooted out. And I've heard the arguments, well, if they didn't resist, if they weren't a criminal, if they weren't this or that. My response to that is that we have a judicial system that is supposed to determine guilt. It's not the police that are supposed to do that. And I know in the heat of the moment, if they feel in danger, they do what they feel they have to do. And again, most of us would not be able to handle such a job. But when you have someone who will look at, say, my son, who is a college graduate from a very exclusive university, they won't see that. They won't see his degree, his pedigree, how he's dressed. Nothing. What they will see is his brown skin and, you know, feel the need to flaunt their authority. And that's not all police. I don't even think that's the majority of the police, but it is some police. But as far as I'm concerned, even one is just one too many, because that could be my son underneath the knee of someone one day. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I certainly hope not ever.
At the root of our Protestant faith is the Reformation, which the Reformation came from people seeing, followers of Christ, seeing a problem and wanting reform, right? And this word Protestant is rooted in protest. The root word is protest. And so as followers of Christ, it is okay to see injustice, to wrestle with that, to see injustice and to want reform and to protest injustice until we see reform. And, you know, when I hear about, and I get it, you know, I think we have to just walk through life with such empathy and a desire to learn. But when I hear of my Christian brothers and sisters being so protective of police, and I'm protective of these incredible police that I know, but we also have to look at the sin that is in some policing subcultures and desire and work towards reform so that we can reform the police. And I think that, you know, this idea of defund the police maybe has some of us, we get our back up because this slogan, defund the police. I just like to call it, let's reform.
Exactly. We need our police. We need our police to serve and protect. We really
and
do.
To serve and protect well.
Yes.
We need and that might mean restructuring how policing works because we have seen there is evidence that it is not working and our Black brothers and sisters are dying at the hands of police officers. So thank you for that. I know that that is not an easy conversation. And
It's not.
It really is not.
Yeah. It's not. But, you know, I do want to reiterate that we do need our police. I am not anti-police. Most of the people that I know are not anti-police, but we definitely, you know, don't want to see bad police continue.
We have talked about this and we are pro-police. We are pro-good police.
Yes.
Right? Yes. And pro-justice. Mm-hmm. All right. So our last topic before we get into some strategies for how it is we can come alongside and be a part of the change is so there are so many white people, myself included, and we have this fear of saying the wrong thing, right? We don't want to write the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. And I have been so careful to actually there have been times, Vicki, where I just haven't said anything because I don't want to be offensive. And it's been compounded by a somewhat hostile social media news stuff, you know, Facebook, right. Someone posts something, other people attack it. Then all of a sudden there's this whole cancel culture where people are being unfollowed and blocked because they disagree. Can you speak to this?
Well, first I would like to say that not all of the Black people you know are the same. They come from all different backgrounds and, you know, level of financial acuity, I guess you could say. I mean, it just runs the gamut. And I think if you are truly friends with someone, then, you know, I think that that fear of being offensive might abate a little bit. If you're trying to think of what you can say to a stranger and it's not a natural conversation, you know, perhaps your comments could be offensive. What is offensive to one might not be offensive to another. And that's where it comes from having people in your life who you love and trust and would be loving with you to say, you know, that's kind of offensive. My pastor and his wife, dear, dear people, my son and I had a conversation with them years ago. And after all this stuff had happened with George Floyd, now I had forgotten about the conversation, but she brought it up and she goes, I learned so much from you. When I said to her, you know, it's offensive to me when people say, but I don't even see you're Black. You're just Vicki to me. That's offensive because my color or my African-American background is such a big part of who I am. You can't erase that and say, well, I'm colorblind. I don't want you to be colorblind. I want you to see who I am. I want you to see that I'm a mom. I want you to see that I'm a woman. I want you to see that I'm African-American. Most of all, I want you to see Jesus in me is what I really want you to see. But you can't take any of that away from me because it's all a part of who I am. Now, someone else might not be offended by that, but I want you to see my color because if you see my color and you see that I'm African-American, then you will see all that's a part of me and all that makes up me and all that I have to go through on a day-to-day basis that you might not have to, so that you truly see me and all that there is to me and all the levels that there are.
Yeah, and that actually, you and I have talked about that before because I admitted to you. Do you remember this?
Yes.
I admitted to you that, you know, in my humanness, I would love to say up until years ago, but I think if I'm to be completely honest, it was just in some reading I was doing within the last year that really brought that to light to me, that I thought that it was a compliment to say to people, I don't even see the color of your skin. You're not even Black to me. And when you and I talked about that, you really brought that to a root and hard level for me, that with your Blackness comes a gamut of identifying factors and experiences about who you are. And you said it would be like me saying to you, I don't even see that you're a woman.
Yes. I do remember saying that to you. It's like, what?
All of these things that make
or to
us.
Say that, yeah, or say that to a man. I don't even look at you as a man.
Right. I mean,
it's kind of insulting, really, when you think about it.
Yeah, it's, you know, all of these things that I didn't know that I thought or felt. And you asked me some other things too. You said, Lisa, start, you know, on your journey, start thinking about when someone explains a crime to you, when someone explains, you know, anything really in life, who are you picturing? Mm-hmm. Right. And you really challenged me because when I called you, it was actually, I'm being very vulnerable here, in a little bit of like a self-righteousness, like, Vicki, can you help me help people? Right? Oh, Vicki, how you doing? I've been reading your stuff. Wow, you have such wisdom. Can you share some things with me so I can help people? And you just drilled right into, well, let's first all do the heart work and the head work. and ask the Lord to unveil our eyes and ask the Lord to take off any sort of blinders, things that might be impairing our hearing, right? To those who have ears, let them hear. And so I want you to know, and I want our listeners to know, that I am on a heart-wrenching journey to figure out my place in racial discrimination and racism. Mm. And I am committed to not just putting up slogans and checking boxes, but to be a part of a hope-filled solution here on our time on Earth. What are some of those solutions, friend? What can we do? You and I have talked. You know, we cannot just love mercy, love justice, talk about mercy, talk about justice.
Right.
We have to act justly, right? Walk in that kindness. Active verbs. We have got to be brought into action. How do I act? How do my brothers and sisters listening act? What are some of your ideas?
Well, in Luke, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, right? But it also says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if someone is hurting, you don't want to be like I think it was a priest and a Jewish rabbi that walked on the other side of the road and just pretend that that person's not there. You want to be like a good Samaritan, not in a rescuing sort of way, but take the love part of that. You want to love your neighbor. So if someone is hurt, you don't want to walk on the other side of the road. You want to, you know, do something. And it's like, well, what can I do? And, you know, what I had said to you was start with yourself. Start with, you know, my most favorite Psalms is Psalm 139. Mainly because you knit me together in my mother's womb and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, you saw my unformed body. You knew all my days before even one of them came to be. And I just love that scripture. But if you keep reading Psalm 139, at the end, it's search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Now, here's the part that we all need to, you know, not just my Euro-American brothers and sisters, but also African-American brothers and sisters, any brother and sister in Christ, is see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's really what we want to do, is we want that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that's proactive, it's practical, and, you know, start with yourself. Because God knows your heart more than you know your own heart. Because we just do things automatically. We don't even realize that we're thinking a certain way. So it does take a lot of hard work to try and just even, you know that there's wrong thinking. And I, you know, struggle with that myself. We all do. You don't even know you're thinking something wrong until you really just have to put in the work to think, all right, where did that thought come from? Why do I believe that? Why did I react that way? What lie am I believing from the enemy? Because he wants to divide us. You know, that's his stick. He wants to divide and conquer, and his weapon is a lie. So he's going to fill us with lies such as, I'm going to lose something if I give up my privilege here, or I've always been taught this, and what I see on the TV cements that it's true about that particular type of person. And meanwhile, we know the media slants things whatever way they want. It's not necessarily truth. I think what I had said to you at one point is, you know, remember, Lisa, if you recall, I said to you, you know, you ever have a near miss in your car, an accident, you know, and you slam on the brakes and, you know, you don't get into an accident, but your heart is racing. You get that feeling in your stomach. And after that, you drive really carefully for a while, don't you? You know, but after a while, you forget and you go back to your same old way of driving. And so right now, everyone's feelings are raw and, you know, they are thinking, oh, what can I do? But I would implore people to keep doing the hard work and keep asking God to search your heart for areas where you might have a bias or a prejudice or discriminate against someone who's different from you.
You're saying start with ourselves. Start with ourselves and do the hard work. And as you were talking about Psalm 139, I was thinking about Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That we can come to this place where the words that we say and the deep, deep things in our heart are actually pleasing to the Lord, and that is our heart's cry.
That's what it all boils down to. You know, inviting God into our lives and into all areas of our lives.
It does. We've also talked, though, and this is going to be a tough one, but I do want to speak to it. We've also talked, though, about this idea of, well, the gospel covers everything. Right? Mm-hmm. So, okay, I'll just do my own hard work and pray, meditate on scripture, spend time with the Lord. And all of those, I agree with you. Those are the most important things, because I believe that when and if we do that, then we will be called into action. You know, this ministry is called Arise. It's not called Sit Down. Right?
Exactly.
It's like get up. Scrub off those boots, tie those laces, and actually move into action. So transition from Bible reading, Bible knowing, into Bible doing. And one thing that you said to me when I said, okay, so how do I then move into Bible doing? and you said, you know, it is okay to peacefully protest. Like you are personally, and this is where you said before, we're all different people. You are not a marcher. Some people might feel compelled to take to the street, right? And they can do that. Talk about it in your homes and with your children. They are never too young to talk about, make it a part of daily conversation about how every single one of us, Genesis 1:27, are created in the image of God, right? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus. And we have got to figure out how to make sure our children and we see everybody as equals. And one of the things that you told me that was a really practical thing to do is vote. To research candidates and platforms on our ballot. So there are judges, there are local constituents, there are people that we are voting for, even people in our school districts, right?
On the school board, yes. Because they determine, you know, a lot of my friends are homeschoolers, but if your child goes to public school or even a private school, they're the ones that decide on curriculum, what your child is ingesting, that will go against some of the principles that we as Christians believe, but also will be slanted to a certain way that just isn't really in line with the biblical world view. And I think also one of the things I said, vote, search your own heart, but also challenge others when they say things that are off color or are just not right about a particular race. And it doesn't have to be divisive type of challenge. It could be, why do you feel that way? You know, what makes you say that? And just digging deeper into, well, my mom told me way back when, or I heard from this, or you see it on TV all the time, which, you know, that's another thing. The media, oh my goodness, you know, they will certainly depict. So, you know, start taking a look at how they're depicting Black people in movies, in shows, on the news when they interview Black people. But the bottom line is that God calls us to love, and that sometimes we have to deny what we think is the right thing. You know, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Sometimes that's painful, but it's what we are called to do when we follow him.
Sister, thank you for joining us, for talking about the hard things. I want to make note, too, that some of these quotes and scriptures and additional resources are on our website and will be on our website in the show notes. And so you can refer to those. And our prayer, Vicki and I, our prayer is that there would be empathy, understanding, transformation, and reconciliation. And so we hope that this has encouraged you. Sometimes encouragement is actually hard. It's not all feel good. It's not all feel good. But Vicki, thank you for being you, for being a voice, for being a mentor in this to me. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for being full of hope, but also saying the hard things.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. I have been blessed by our conversations. And I hope that people peeking in on our conversation today will be blessed as well and encouraged to just follow the Lord even that more closely.
Hey, this is Lisa Da Silva again, and it is my absolute honor to be the co-founder and director of Arise. As a listener, reader, workshop participant, podcast guest, writer, whatever it is you do alongside us, you are an active member of this community. It's why we called it a collective, and we're so glad to have you as a vital part of it. Our prayer is that everything we do at Arise will serve as an encouragement and resource as you grow in your own understanding of the Word, draw near to Christ, and share conversations with women about glorifying God through their own spiritual journey. Arise Ministries Collective is a nonprofit ministry operating on the generous donations of people like you. We simply can't do what we do without you. And as we grow and begin to reach more women for God's kingdom purpose, so does our need for financial support. If you would like to make a one-time or recurring monthly tax-deductible gift, click the donate button on our website to give, and be sure to include your email and mailing address so we can stay in touch and send you a year-end receipt for your generosity. Thank you for supporting Arise Ministries Collective. To God be the glory.